Good morning. Appreciate the presence of everyone here today. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of Psalms, Psalm 8. One thing that's discussed in the Psalms particularly and in the Bible in general is the idea of glorifying God. And that is certainly something that we want to do as we live our lives, as we sing, and as we worship God in the things that we do as outlined in the New Testament. But I want to talk this morning a little bit about how God is glorified, because there are ways that are outlined in the Word of God that let us understand that God is glorified both by things that He has done and by things that we can do in response to the actions of God. One of the things that is mentioned, especially in the Psalms, in reference to God's being glorified, is He's glorified through the works that He's accomplished. In the 8th chapter of the book of Psalms, verses 3 and 4, it talks about the vastness of the works that God has ordained. It says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Abraham Lincoln is reputed to have said one time that he could understand how that men could look at men and lose faith in humanity, but he couldn't understand how that men could raise their eyes to the stars of heaven and say that there is no God. We need to be people that understand the vastness of the universe, the very fact that the stars are, as we know more about the heavens, become even more complicated for us to realize. You know, even in reference to the cell that exists in the human body, the more complicated, the more we look into cell structure, the more complicated we see how that there is a little universe within each cell that makes us up. God's ways are vast. And it is important for us to be able to understand that by looking into the stars of heaven, by looking into this design that exists in the smallest flower or the smallest snowflake, to be able to understand the vastness of just how fearfully and wonderfully we are made. In all these things, it's important for us to be able to see God and glorify Him through the works that He has accomplished. In the 19th chapter of the book of Psalms, in the first three verses, it also talks about God being glorified through the harmony that exists in the things that He has created. The 19th chapter of the book of Psalms, verses 1 through 3. While this passage is generally one in which we see God's glory being given through His Word, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, it begins by talking about how God is glorified through the works that He has accomplished and the harmony that exists in them. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. Here we see, as He describes the heavens, again, in their vastness, He describes them working together in harmonious way that even the ancients were able to understand. They were able to predict eclipses that occurred. They were able to understand at the exact time that the sun was going to come up. They were able to understand in the changes that they saw during the seasons of the stars, certain things that God had built into this wonderful, harmonious system that is the universe in which we live. And I think we can understand how that God is glorified in that. In ancient times, people thought the stars basically existed in the heavens, which were the skies, and saw them as lights that were certainly further than they could reach, but not near as far as we know that they exist in our time. There are stars that are in existence that at the speed of light, The light that we see in stars may very well have indicated those stars have gone out, but yet we still see the light that comes from them because they are so far away from us. We live in a vast universe, but it works like a well-oiled machine, actually better than a well-oiled machine, as it operates and shows exactly the harmonious nature of the way that God can put things together. We look at someone who's able to do something and recognize the great skill they possessed. My father lived in Southeast Texas during World War II as a teenager. And oddly enough, there were several prisoner of war camps that existed in that area. And they would occasionally, because it was so far and escape was to back to Germany was so unthinkable, that they had Germans who would be trusted to be able to work in the communities that they lived in. One time he saw a watchmaker who was not working in a watch shop, he was working just doing manual labor, who showed him something that he had made out of tin cans, and he had basically built a wind-up toy out of cutting tin cans that had made it into kind of a little car that you could wind up, and the metal that he had made had served as a spring that would allow it to go across the floor. It's amazing to be able to see what people through their skill, especially under difficult circumstances, can accomplish. If indeed we can glorify a German for making a toy car out of a tin can, certainly we can look at the vast universe that God has created and how it operates harmoniously and be able to give glory to the God of heaven. Another thing that is interesting about God's glory, and I think is shown in his works, is the very fact that they operate in perpetuity. Do you remember in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, there as we see the Apostle Paul preaching his lesson there, he emphasizes to those who he's speaking to that the God that they didn't even know, that they didn't worship in any right way, was one that still had been one that was the source of their blessings. He says, in generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Here in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, in verses 16 and 17, it emphasizes that idea of God even in a world in which most people didn't recognize him, continued to be benevolent in the fact that he showed the perpetuity of the fact that his universe operated in spite of its vastness with a great deal of harmony, and he continued to operate according to the principles that he had set up so that people were able to count on the rains that God provided, count on the seasons that God provided. Even while they may not understand the God that created them, you have in virtually every culture throughout the world an understanding of the universe and the way that it operates perpetually, like the one that exactly the way God set it up to be. And it's important for us to understand and glorify God in what we see round about us in the universe. Another thing that God has reason to be glorified in is in his ways. His ways are certainly past finding out, as it emphasizes in the book of Job in the 9th chapter in verse 10. What it means is not that we can't understand what God does, because through revelation, as we'll talk about in a minute, we can understand why God has done some of the things that he explains to us that he's done. But his ways are past finding out, because so many of the things that God has done are different than what human beings would do, and not things that we could, without revelation, be able to understand. In the 9th chapter of the book of Job, in verse 10, it says, talking about God who does great things, unfathomable and wondrous works without number. His ways are unfathomable. I like that word, with the idea of water being so deep you can't get to the bottom of it with any way that we have to measure it, at least the ways that they had at that time. Can you imagine God's ways being unfathomable? Because we can't fathom without revelation exactly how God did those things. And even then, he hasn't revealed to us everything about his rationale or his ways and means of accomplishing his ways. Another thing that we find out as we read in the book of Acts in the 10th chapter, that God's ways are also ones that, in spite of living in a world of injustice and inequity, God's ways are ones that are fair in dealing with human beings. In verses 34 and 35, as we see Peter going to speak to the household of Cornelius, he says, opening his mouth, it says at the beginning of verse 34, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." We live in a world in which, in spite of our efforts to be colorblind, it's difficult for us to be that way. It's difficult for us to be able to overcome the language barrier sometimes in talking to other people, because even if someone speaks a little of our language, it's easy for us to look down on them because they sound like babies when they talk. It's easy for us, whether we think about it or not, even though we try to use another language, and we don't try that near as much as people in other countries do, but when we do try, you know what? We sound like babies to them as we try to imitate their language. Yet, in spite of the problems of language, in spite of the problems of race, in spite of the problem of distance that exists, we see a God that doesn't show partiality, because in every nation, those that fear him and do what is right are welcome to him. He's not bound by the prejudices or the cultural baggage that all of us seem to possess to some extent, but is one that in his ways is completely equitable, and we need to understand and appreciate that. God also is one who is great in reference to his benevolence, and his ways show that throughout history. In Psalm 117, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Praise the Lord, ye all ye nations. Praise him, all ye peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Hear the Lord, his merciful kindness is great toward us. When you look at how unreliable human beings are, you have to understand how merciful and benevolent God is. If you've ever worked with the public, you realize that can really cause some problems. Sometimes people, when they go shopping, are not necessarily on their best behavior. I've been in situations working with the public where I've had a woman slapped one time because a customer didn't exactly like what she had done. I've been in situations where you have somebody is in a bad mood and they take it out on you when you're someone who's trying to work and help them with their particular problem. It's difficult to work with human beings because sometimes they're unpredictable. Sometimes human beings just aren't very smart. Sometimes human beings aren't very reliable. But yet we see God, in spite of the fact that human beings that he deals with, he sees in every one of their flaws and foibles, yet he is in a situation to where he is benevolent and merciful toward human beings, to the extent that, as we say, as is said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, he's not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. It's easy for us as human beings to look around at the wickedness in the world and say, "Come, Lord Jesus," Bring punishment down on those people. I just can't stand the fact that there is so much injustice. People need to be able to be punished for the wicked that they do. It's not fair for it to exist this way. And yet we see a God who, in spite of the fact that he sees even more injustice than we do, wants everyone to be saved. All will not be. Punishment will come. But it's not because God is not a benevolent God. Not because God doesn't want human beings to be able to be saved through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A third way that we see God glorified is not just through his works and his ways, but also through his word. And I think more completely through his revealed will than any of the other ways that we have described. You can look into the stars of heaven and be able to understand that there was great power that was unleashed in the accomplishment of the universe that we see. But we don't know what that great power wants us to do unless God has revealed it to us. And that's what we see taking place in the Word of God as it was revealed. In the 19th Psalm, it's interesting to me how David talks about the Bible as he has first talked about God being revealed through his works, and now beginning in verse 7 of chapter 19, how that God is revealed and glorified through his word. It says in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." Here, as he describes God's word and the things that it is able to accomplish, we see God's word being the perfect means by which we're able to understand what comes from the mind of God and what he would have us to do. It is so valuable to David that we see him describing it in verse 10 as more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. I'm afraid much of my life I've looked at the Word of God as something that was to be tolerated and something that was good for me, but not necessarily something that was sweet to me. David, given a choice between gold and the Word of God, he would take God's Word. Given a choice between something that was the sweetest thing they knew in antiquity, he would say, "Give me the Word of God because it's sweet as honey to my mouth." Do you think about the Word of God as vitamins, or do you think about it as a candy bar? Do you think about it as spinach, or do you think about it as something that is sweet as honey to your mouth? We need to be people who are glorifying God by recognizing that his Word, as it is complete, as described in verses 7 through 9, is something that ought to be more valuable to us than gold, and something that is sweet to our taste, so we have an appetite for it. You know, there are certain kinds of things I eat because they are good for me, not because I ever have a craving for them. Have you ever noticed there are certain things like that that you have? I don't know that I have ever had a craving for parsley. I don't know that I've ever had a particular craving for spinach. I don't know that I've ever had a particular craving for asparagus. But you know, those are things that I eat sometimes because I think that they are good for me. You know, I do have cravings from time to time for something sweet. In fact, I'm a diabetic, and I ought not to be eating much of those kinds of things. But yet, if somebody offers me a piece of cake, especially, you know, that kind of cake that's a triple chocolate cake, you know, they make in a bundt pan, You know, it's made with chocolate, and it's made with chocolate pudding, and it's made with chocolate chips. You know what I'm talking about? That triple chocolate cake that makes you go around with a smile on your face all day. If somebody offers me a piece of that, I might say, no. Yes, I guess I will take some. And in fact, if I don't take a piece at first, it's going to be eating at me for the rest of the day. I'll think, had my chance to have my triple chocolate cake, didn't eat it. What can I do to compensate? Well, they've got a McDonald's and they've got ice cream. Better yet, there's a Dairy Queen and it's got ice cream. And you can dip it in there and have chocolate on the outside of it. Or if we're doing something like that, why don't we get Blizzards? Because Blizzards come in all kinds of flavors. In fact, you can add the flavors together and do those kinds of things. And before you know it, I've done worse than a single piece of chocolate cake would do me. What's God's word to you? Is it something that you have craving for? That you say, I just need to study God's word more. I feel a need for it. I've got a hunger for it. Or is it the kind of thing that you just tolerate because after all, spiritually good for me, but I'll hold my nose and take a little bit rather than recognizing it ought to be something that is our greatest delight as we live life, understanding that God has revealed himself to us. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, in verse 16, here we see again in the New Testament the Word of God being praised for exactly what it is able to do for us here in our time. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Do you realize every good work that God intends for us to do, we can find instruction for it in the Word of God? We have access to the mind of the Creator of the universe through what He has told us in His Word. Isn't that something that ought to amaze us, but ought to please us, that God loved us enough to be able to let us know what was on His mind so that we can be adequately equipped for every good work because His scriptures are inspired. The word itself in the original means God breathed. While it came through human agency, it was one that existed in the mind of God and was revealed by the agency of the Holy Spirit so that we might be able to understand what God would have us to do. Now we've talked about how that God shows himself to be glorified through his works and his ways and his word. But there are also ways in which God's glory is reflected by human beings. And I think it is important to realize just how puny we are in our efforts to be able to glorify God as he deserves. We can't completely understand all of his works and all of his ways. And all that we understand of his word is what he's chosen to reveal to us. But there are ways in which we can reflect the glory of God by the things that we do. First thing I want us to look at is the idea of through devout intelligence. In the present time, we can, through understanding what God wants us to do, be devout people and show that, and in showing that, glorify God. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and verse 1, there the Apostle Paul emphasizes to them, before he talks to them about the relationship of husbands and wives in the order of worship there at Corinth, and before he talks about the Lord's Supper, he says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. We have an obligation to glorify God by being imitators of those who were his servants, who were those who revealed God's will unto us. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 12, There again, as we see the example that the Apostle Paul was giving to the Corinthian brethren and telling them that he's going to take the responsibility for being the right kind of example, we see the same thing Paul urges to the younger preacher Timothy by saying in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those that believe." Do you realize we can glorify God like the heavens do? We can glorify God like the equity of his ways does. In some small way, by reflecting what God has done for us when we imitate what God has told us to do. Here in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity, there the Apostle Paul tells the younger preacher Timothy that he needs to be an example of those that believe. Do you realize when we are an example of what we find written in the revealed will of God, that we glorify him? What does that, the opposite of that, say, however? If we don't serve as an example to a lost and dying world, if we don't serve as an example to those younger brothers and sisters in Christ that we have influence on, then we are people who, rather than glorifying God, are serving as an abomination to God. And that ought to be something that greatly concerns us. God needs to be glorified in us, and he can be, if we live lives of purity, lives trying to be the kind of example that we should be. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter in verse 2, there again we see this idea of following inspired examples. The Apostle Paul says to the younger preacher Timothy in his second letter to him, he says, "These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Here he says, the things that you've seen in me, I want you to teach these to faithful people who will be able to teach other people also. This is not only a means by which we can be better examples, but a means by which God has designed his personal work plan for us. Save people telling lost people. It's easy for us sometimes to think that we really can't do personal work unless we have some elaborate program to be able to accomplish it. Do you know it basically boils down to saved people telling lost people what they did from the Word of God to enter into a right relationship with God? It's not that complicated. But we need to be busy about our Father's business, always showing through our reasoning power our ability to provide devout intelligence for the world round about us to see, so that we can recognize, as is said in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. When we live our lives, when we worship God consistent with his will, when we sing praises to his name, when we are the kind of people that show people Christ living in us, then we are people who, through devout intelligence, are the ones who show the world that God is not a lie, that Christ is indeed Savior, and he's living and active in those who call themselves after his name. We see also another way in which God's glory is reflected is in the unbroken evidence of the ages. In Romans, the 15th chapter and verse 4, we see there the Apostle Paul encouraging the Roman brethren to recognize that everything that they do in the New Testament is something that has encouragement in the Old. He says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." The Word of God is something that also allows us to be able to reflect the glory of God by our not only working in the present, but by looking at the past and glorifying God through what He has done for His people. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the Exodus experience being something that is praised in the Psalms, something that is reiterated in Israelite history, because they recognized that that was the means by which God had brought them from slavery to freedom. He brought them from having nothing to be able to possess the land that He had given them. We need to be people who look to the past and recognize that God is to be glorified for what He has done for His people throughout the ages, especially toward us, because we might be able to, through the Scriptures, have hope if we look and see and understand the kinds of things that God has been willing to show and to sacrifice for His people throughout the ages, not least of which is the sacrifice of His Son on the cross of Calvary, so that through the penalty paid by His blood, we might be able, when we come in faith and obedience to His will, to be able to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Finally, we see the reflection of God's glory not only in the present as we live lives trying to imitate what God's Word tells us to do, not only by looking to the past to see what God has done and glorifying Him for what He's done for His people, but also looking to the future. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 22 through 24, there we see that the Hebrew writer tries to emphasize to the brethren there as he talks to them about glory that they possess and will possess one day even more completely. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled pig's blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Hear what an amazing climax to this particular passage of Scripture when we see the Lord letting us understand the spiritual nature of what is round about us. We don't just live in a world that is physical. Our physical existence is just a dot on the line of our existence from the time that we were born to eternity. And our physical existence is only a small part of that. But yet, what we see even in this existence is a small part of what exists. We live in a universe full of angels. We live in a universe full of those who have gone before. We live in a world that God rules. But human beings on this planet are so short-sighted, few understand that. But yet that's described for us here in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, as it emphasizes in the last part of verse 23, and to the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. There is a sense in which God is the one who makes us righteous through forgiving us of our sins, making it to where we can be declared innocent rather than guilty because of the blood of Jesus Christ and our acceptance of the terms of pardon that are given. There is a sense in which we are perfected in that process by allowing God's Word to transform us from what we were to what we can be, by being more what God would have us to be. But I think this passage even looks ahead to a time in which righteous people will be able to be made perfect. Can you imagine living in a place where there's no sin, where there's no temptation, where there is no frustration, no disappointment, no death, no dying, no suffering? And here in that perfect existence, we're able to be with God and with Jesus Christ, who has served in this life as our mediator. Do you see, glorifying God is a very important biblical theme. It's displayed in the Word of God through God's works and through His ways, and especially through His Word. But you and I can have a part in that too, by being devoutly intelligent in reference to the Word of God, by making sure that we look to the past and are able to see through the unbroken history of the ages, God's working with humankind to make sure that we are people who God has worked His plan through so that we might be able to be redeemed. But yet we look ahead to a time in which God will be able to make the righteous perfect, complete, what we were created to be. And if that's not reason to glorify God, I certainly can't think of a better reason to do so. Have you obeyed the gospel this morning? I can't think of a better thing for you to do to glorify God this morning than to exercise your devout intelligence and to respond in faith to the message of how to glorify God and glorify Him through obedience to His gospel. Come in faith. Show it through repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you this morning so that you can leave this place forgiven of all of your sins and can begin a new life in which you are trying to glorify God in the way that you live. If you as a child of God haven't glorified God and shown the proper reflection of His glory in your life, there's time now for you to change and do better. There'll come a time in which that time is exhausted and you'll no longer have opportunity to change. You were not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. We can help anyone as they fulfill that important instruction from the Word of God. We'd be glad to help you if you'll come while together we stand and sing.